The reading is written in Psalm 25 and is to be found on page 556 in the Church Bible. Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who, then, are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
At our heart, we're all searching for a way that we can know that we will, at the end of our life, be successful, that it will all work out. And perhaps you're here today and you think, yes, that is my desire. Really, above everything else, I just want it to work out. I want to know that at the end it's all right. And perhaps as Christians we think, well, that's great, we've got a great help, we got the Lord. But maybe your experience has been that you've faced a big decision or a big crisis and you've gone to the Lord and you've fired off some emails to him in prayer. And you sort of fired off the emails and said, Lord, please show me what to do. Option A or option B, cupcake or stinky fish. Which way should I go? And sometimes you've had a really clear response. But more often than not, if you're honest, you haven't had a reply. You've been searching your prayer inbox every day and there's nothing. And you thought, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe it's gone to the junk box. I'll just check there. Maybe I've got my technique wrong. Maybe I'm not asking in the right way, or maybe I'm not looking in the right places. But still, no reply from the Lord. Well, we're going to discover actually how we truly get to the place where we can make decisions that will lead to success. Not a financial success, not a success in that sense, but at the end of our lives, we will have been successful. And the answer is in this, a bit of a spoiler here as we look at it. That we're going to see that in making wise choices, wisdom is not a technique for making good decisions, but a heart that makes godly ones. And I'm going to do something which a speaker at Keswick did last year from Sri Lanka. He got us to repeat something he put up on the screen. So we're going to do that today. You're going to say with me this phrase. I'm going to say at the end of the game. Wisdom is not a technique for making good decisions, but a heart that makes godly ones. So let's say that together. Well, wisdom is not a technique for making good decisions, but a heart that makes godly ones. This is this point. That we will be wise, we will be successful, not because we learn a five-step program for how you make any given decision, but that through the Lord changing your heart so that it becomes like his, and so that you find yourself more and more making decisions like him. That's what godly means. It means being like God. So let's pray about that as we look at God's word to help us in that. Lord, we do pray that we would be wise people. We would make good, godly decisions. Decisions that will lead us in your paths so that we might be successful in your eyes. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a bit of background, first of all, to Psalm 25. Because it is a singer who is trying to make a big cause. And he's looking for help. He says, show me your ways, teach me, guide me. He wants to make the God-given choices. And the context he's in is desperate. We read that he is surrounded by enemies. Verse 2, do not let my enemies triumph over me. Verse 3, he talks about those who are treacherous. In other words, they betray you. They are treacherous without excuse. Verse 19, at the end, see how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. This song at the beginning and the end is framed by these enemies. And we will face times like that. Sometimes human enemies, people who are out to get us, people who want to cause us harm, people whose ambitions will mean that they want us pushed out the way, people who have betrayed us when we trusted them. But it's not just human enemies, it's also spiritual enemies. And you will know this. Times when you have felt an oppression that has nothing to do with another human being. And you have felt the weight of that. And you have felt that there are forces that are against you. So not just human, not just spiritual, but also faceless forces of our world. Maybe the economy downturning. Maybe your job going wrong. Maybe your health going wrong. Enemies all around us. The singer knows them. And so the other thing that frames our passage here today is the anguish that comes from that. First, the shame in verse 2. Do not let me be put to shame. Verse 20 at the end. Do not let me be put to shame. Because when life gets hard, when disaster hits, you can actually feel like shame. Shame is often not like guilt. Guilt is the feeling we get when we've done something wrong. Shame might be the sort of sense of other people looking down on us because of what we've done wrong. But sometimes, and quite often, it's because of something which isn't our fault. And sometimes hardship and being under attack can mean that we feel shame. We feel that others look down on us. Their looks of compassion turn into looks of pity. And as a result, we also feel anguish. Verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Verse 18, look on my affliction and distress. So topping and tailing, bookmarking, framing this song are enemies. And there is shame and there is anguish. And that's the first message today. If you're wondering, I want to make good decisions, but life is hard, the Bible singer knows how you feel. They have felt those feelings too. In fact, that's one of the beautiful things about the songbook of the Bible, the book of Psalms in the middle, is that time and again we meet singers who haven't had life easy, haven't had it comfortable, but have been through the mill, have been through the dark valleys. It's why I find the Psalms comforting. It's also why I find them scary, because to be honest, my life hasn't ever been as hard as theirs has. And I think, wow, it can get that tough. But at the same time, I see them walking with the light of faith, through those difficult times. So let's follow this singer as he carries the light of faith through this dark time. Let's follow this singer so that we can learn how to navigate a life that can be so perilous and will end disastrously in death. And this singer is going to help us to make good, wise choices, even in the very hardest of situations. If you like, the very darkness of the psalm and its beginning and end is a sign that his approach has been road tested. His approach to living wisely can be trusted. So what is the way to have a heart that makes godly decisions? As opposed to just looking for a technique that tries to make good decisions, how can we have a heart that makes godly decisions? Well, the key word here is hope. Verse 1, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Verse 2, I trust in you. Verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Verse 5, my hope is in you all day long. That's the beginning. Then at the end of the psalm, my eyes are ever on the Lord. Verse 20, I take refuge in him. Verse 21, my hope, Lord, is in you. So just as we see in this psalm, it is framed by enemies. It is framed by shame. It is framed by anguish. It is also framed with hope. And I love that word, the refuge of verse 20. In the Bible, it often talks about the Lord being a refuge or a fortress or a tower. We sing the song, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. It always reminds me of what we did when we were being naughty. And rather than the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it. It doesn't mean running into the wall. It means running into the door and finding safety and security. Because that's what a refuge or a fortress or a tower is. In those days, when you were often in politically unstable places, you would want to be living near a tower. So that if brigands rode in to try and steal or an army invaded, you could run to the tower. And the tower would be a place of safety. Even today, military sort of dogma says, if you want to attack a defended, entrenched position, you need to have a force at least three times that of the defending force. Towers are good things to be in. They're hard to take, to capture. They're a place of safety. When you're in the tower, you feel secure. How much more when you discover that the defending force of this tower is the living God who made heaven and earth and who has broken death. There is no force that can anywhere get anywhere near matching it, let alone three times the size. So the question for us today is, what is our tower? What is the thing we will make sure we are close to at all times? What is the thing that will always be on our minds so that when danger hits, we will run to it? Will it be the Lord, as it is in Psalm 25, or will it be something else? If we make something else our tower, we will end up making self-destructive decisions. But if we make the Lord our tower, we will find salvation. So I want us to think about three things we could make our tower and why we shouldn't. And those three things, one is for young people, people in education. So whether you are in education yourself or you are a teacher or a carer of someone who is. The second is something about middle age, and the third is older age. So let's first think about youth. What is it we can make our tower? Now, the first thing to note here is all three of the things I'm going to refer to are good things in their own right. The problem is when we make them our tower, when we look to them and put our trust in them. For young people, one of the big ones I've seen in this area is education. And what does it look like when we make education our tower? We start saying that our future rests on our success in education. And the thing is, we absolutely say that to our young people. Our schools say it. They put pressure on them to get results. They warn them about the dangers of not doing well and getting into further education. And as parents and carers, we go along with that. And as students, we buy into it. Even though if we sit back and think about it, we know it's a nonsense. When we think about the things we most highly prize in life, and let's set aside any sense of the gospel here, we would say good and healthy relationships, emotional stability, and physical health. And here's the thing. By and large, success at school will not in any way affect those things. Right, let me give you an example. I used to teach in one of the very highest academically achieving schools in the country. And it's going to sound like bragging. It's a little bit of bragging, but that's not the point. The 4 years I taught there, the school finished in the top three for A-level results in the country. There was only two other schools that were close to this school. Right, get that in your head for a minute. So the pupils going through that would go on to the greatest academic success. But at the end of the 4 years, what did I see? Were they better at having good relationships? No. Were they emotionally more stable, psychologically more balanced? Definitely not. Were they physically more healthy? By and large, no. In fact, what I came to realize is that as a school, we were highly effective at producing some academically successful fools. You look at our schools today. You look at our grammar schools. Do we see mental health flourishing? Emotional stability? Good relationships? No. Why would you make that your tower? But when you don't make it your tower, when you make the Lord your tower, when you encourage your children to make the Lord your tower, what happens? They no longer find school stressful. Because they know it doesn't ultimately matter. It's important, but it doesn't ultimately matter. It's not their security. I've been so blessed at St. Patrick's by those students who said, you know what, I'm not going to make educational success my tower. And they say, I'm not going to work on a Sunday as a result. I'm going to take that as a day of rest for the Lord. And all their sort of friends and many of their friends' parents think they're mad. But what a good thing to do. I've also seen parents choosing education over church time and time again. And then they're surprised when their children wanders away from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that if you make church a priority over education, your children are guaranteed to go on with the Lord. But I'm saying this, if you don't, you're almost guaranteeing that they won't. So that's for a young person. If you're middle-aged, it's probably career. That's the thing you're in danger of making your tower. That's obviously why, because your career will provide money to give you security for the future, you think, or it gives you a sense of identity when you're successful, or happiness because you can go on holidays as a result, or buy nice cars, or have a good retirement. But of course, we know it's not something to put our security in. We know we don't want to make our tower out of our career, because we will one day die, and what we did will matter not one jot. And yet, how often do we make it the thing we run to for our security? And in older age, I want to suggest it's health. Health becomes our tower. And therefore, whatever can prolong our life becomes our hope. And we see that. We see people increasingly desperate to try and get the next treatment which might solve their problems. But here's the thing. We don't need to make the healthcare system our tower. In fact, it's a foolish thing to do to make it our tower because it will fail. Every doctor is ultimately a failure. I say that advisedly. My brother's a consultant surgeon, so he understands. He would say he hasn't saved anyone's life. He's just delayed their death. We don't make the health... No, the health system is a great gift from the Lord. I mean, what a blessing to relieve pain and to enable function to carry on. But it doesn't save our life. We don't make it our tower. As a family, we've been wrestling with this, with my sister's cancer. And one of the things she's been working through is, what does treatment look like with inoperable cancer when you know that death is the doorway to the safest tower of all? It is the doorway to the presence of the living God, the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have treatments, but you're not going to put your hope in them. You're not going to go into that consultant's room and think, oh my word, my future rests on this. You're not going to lie in the MRI scanner and think, oh, this MRI scanner is the secret to my future. You're going to sit there calmly and you're going to think, Lord, whatever happens, I am safe in you. So, true wisdom is by making our hope the Lord, fixing all of our gaze like a laser focus on the Lord as our hope. And when we do that, those other things just become wonderful gifts. They no longer become areas of stress. We might work at school, but our hope is in the Lord. We might work in our career, but our hope is in the Lord. We might go to the doctor, but our hope is in the Lord. He is our tower. He is our refuge. But how do we be people who hope in the Lord? Well, there are two ways the psalmist gives us. We looked at the bookends. We're now going to look at the middle. The first is we hope through listening. Verse 4, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. Verse 12, he will instruct them in the ways they should choose. Verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Quick side point here. The Bible talks about those who fear the Lord. It actually simply means those who put their hope in the Lord. And it says the Lord confides in you. Isn't that a lovely idea? I love it when somebody really important confides in me. It says, oh, David, I want to tell you about what I'm planning to do. It very rarely happens, right? But the living God confides in me. He tells me his plans. No, not in detail, but he's told me in his word what his grand scheme is. We listen. I want to suggest that the times, I know this, the times my life has become most messed up in terms of me making bad decisions is because somewhere along the line I've got stressed and I've started panicking and I've stopped listening to the Lord. I've stopped paying attention when I've read his word. I've stopped coming to listening to the sermons. But it also requires humility. He guides the humble in what is right. Humble, those who know they don't have the answers are the ones who will make wise choices. It's why being wise is so challenging for the clever person. The clever person is so used to being the cleverest person in the room that they start to think that they're the cleverest person in the room when they're praying to God. Instead, the humble listener will be the one who spends time reading and learning from the Bible. Spends time in prayer, allowing God to use that learning to direct their thoughts. I've been so impressed by many of you who every Sunday will make sure you're here in church because you want to listen to the Lord. Who I know every week is part of a home group because you want to listen to the Lord, not just on a Sunday, but in the middle of the week. Who every day are spending time reading the Bible and praying because you want to listen to the Lord. Who have friends who will help guide them and tell them about what the Lord says. And I see you and I think, wow, I want to be as wise as you. I want to listen to the Lord like you do. So it's humble listening, but also it's in confessing. This is a striking thing. Confessing is when we say sorry to God for our sin. And sin, if you're new to church, sin is this. Sin is the stuff that we do that is wrong, that goes against God's will. And it's the twistedness of our hearts that means we do those wrong things. And the singer knows that the number one obstacle to him or her making wise decisions is that. Is that the stuff he's done wrong and the twistedness in her heart that means that she does those wrong things. So that's why, in the middle of this hard time, normally we use the idea, if we're going through a hard time, that's not the time to talk about the stuff people do wrong. No, the singer's much more grown up than that. Listen to it. Verse 6. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 18, look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. The wise person knows that times of hardship, just like times of ease, are an opportunity to examine our hearts and see where we've gone wrong. There's no good if God just puts us back on the right path and says, go make this decision, if our compass is still broken, if our hearts are still twisted. He knows that he must work on our hearts as much as helping us with any given decision. Now you see, trouble is an opportunity, it turns out, for transformation. And there's lots of reasons why sin is relevant as a thought as we're dealing with these big decisions. Sometimes sin is the cause of why we're in difficulties. Sometimes sin was the response to those difficulties. But always sin is the lesson. Verse 18, take away all my sins, he says. Not just the things he's caught down which have led to this trouble. Take away all my sins. So if you want to be someone who makes wise choices, and especially in difficult times, then be the person whose heart, don't worry so much about the technique of how you make decisions, but have the right heart, a heart that hopes in God, that makes him your tower. And does that through listening to him and confessing your sin. So let's just go back to that phrase. Let's just say it again. So let's say this together as a reminder. So with me. Wisdom is not a technique for making good decisions, but a heart that makes godly ones. And a heart that makes godly decisions, we've seen in Psalm 25, is one that hopes in the Lord. And through listening to him and through confessing sin. But just very briefly as I finish, maybe you are facing a decision right now. And you're wondering, well, David, it's been late. My heart isn't right there. What do I do now? Can you guess? Find someone whose heart does hope in the Lord and ask for their advice. Ask for them to pray for you. Let's pray now. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be wise people by having godly hearts. I pray that whatever face that we face, however hard it is, however ugly, that our hearts would hope in you, that you would be our tower that we run to. And Lord, I pray that we would do that through listening to you. We get so many voices coming into us through our mobile phones, through our TVs, through our workplace, through our emails, through our Twitter, everything else. But Lord, what we want to do is hear from you. But Lord, we also know that our hearts need to be made right. We need your forgiveness and we need your cleansing from our sin. Amen.